Hey, it's good to have you here tonight. We are small in number, but that's all right. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, he had about him only a small number of people, but they were able to do wonderful things. And tonight, I think that it's great that we have seen fit to come back here and to study what God would have us to know just for a little while. I promise you that we won't keep you all very long, but it's very important that we look at some of the things that God gives. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Have you ever thought about that? What would you give in exchange for your soul? If we came over here and we said, hey, let's make a deal. You know, I've seen something on television that somewhere it's passed before my eyes of, let's make a deal. There might not have been a show of that nature, but it stuck with me somewhere or another that I think sometimes we try to make a deal with God. God, if you'll give me all of the good things of this life, if you'll take care of me, protect me from harm and danger, and so on and so on, well, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go to church an hour a week. I can't make it to Bible study, I can't make it on the evening study, or so on and so forth, but I'll make a deal with you. Folks, God doesn't deal with us that way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of the heart, mind, and soul. Everything about us is part of that which God requires in order for us to be pleasing in his sight. You know, tonight I want to talk with you just for a little while about something that many of you remember back in, I think it was May, June, July, August, September. September the 11th. In 2001. Do you all remember what happened that day? Did you see something you've never seen the like of before in your life, didn't you? You saw an aircraft as it was flying along, seemingly just out of place, but nevertheless flying along. And that created an emergency in some people's mind. And as these planes were coming closer and closer and closer to the towers and to the buildings and to the people and so on, then the anxiety begins to grow a great deal. And then the next thing you know, we have an emergency on our hands because we see the footage on television of an airplane flying into a building. People's bodies are just vaporized. People are falling out of buildings, jumping off of high ledges, and everything else. I have never seen anything like this in my life. Somehow, a television camera was on the ground, and it was shooting back toward the falling debris of this building, or these buildings. And there were people running in toward the camera, and they were covered with dirt and dust and soot, and their eyes were just wild like some animal. They had come into a real emergency, and they didn't know how to handle it. And they were running from it. They're trying to get away, as I would have done, and as probably you would have done the same thing. But there were policemen and there were firemen on the scene immediately, who, knowing that their life was in great danger, rushed into this building that was crumbling and falling apart, and flames and screaming and bodies dying, and everything about them created one of the most terrible scenes that we've ever known. And yet these men ran right into the jaws of death itself and were bringing others out. Many of the firemen and policemen lost their lives in that emergency. Just like today, we have emergency people, EMTs, emergency medical technicians, we have doctors, we have paramedics, we have individuals, policemen today, who risk their lives to deliver us from danger and hurt in the time of emergencies. So I feel like, and it'd be good for us tonight, for us to talk about some of the supposed emergencies in the life of Jesus and those round about, some of the circumstances and situation that could very easily have been promoted and brought in to the emergency status. Now, if you will, let's go back. Let's go with the book of Judges. First of all, let's go to 1 Samuel. Jerry and I was talking about it a while ago. This is a good example here of an individual And most of you know the man that I'm speaking of. His name is David. He's one of the most well-known individuals in the history of mankind. Especially to the Jews, they hold him in great reverence. And still we find that there are some things in his life that needed correcting. And certainly God loved him. But he put limitations on this man. But here we find that there's an occasion when David and Saul are having difficulties. Saul is trying to kill David because of jealousy. And David is running. He's running and he's living in the caves. He's living in the hills. He's hiding in the rocks. He's doing everything he can. But he's trying not to have to take Saul's life. But the emergency is there because this man is trying his very best to avoid trouble. Nevertheless, as he's out here, he and his men, there's about several hundred people there, 400 I know of, that he had with him, his soldiers. And as he now has been had occasion to be around some shepherds, some that took care of sheep and stock that belonged to a man named Nabal. Now you find him here in 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter. And you'll find here that this individual had a wife, and her wife's name is Abigail. Now, we're going to find something here about this person, but what my question to you is, have you ever thought of the emergency that was avoided because of a woman and her great and wonderful intellect? Her husband is an individual, his name Nabal, and he's a churlish. That means he's just a low-class sort of a person. I mean, he's self-indulgent. He is an individual that thinks more of himself than of anybody around about him. Now, David and his men are out here, and they are around Nabal's herds, his flocks. They have never taken one sheep. Not one thing has been missed. They could have, and maybe should have, but they never did. And they would go, and their provisions were very limited. So one day they were out of provisions, and Nabal's sharers are out here. They're sharing the sheep. And it would only be customary to be grateful to these people for what they had done. So David sends 10 of his young men there. You find it in the fifth verse of the 25th chapter. He sends 10 of his young men down there to Nabal and to his sharers, and he asks for food. He says, you know, tell him that we have taken care of his flocks, we've protected his shearers, his herdsmen and all, and we'd like to have some help. It would only be customary for doing it. Well, he sends his men down there. The young men come, and they ask the man. They tell him, we're from David, the son of Jesse, and we are asking for provisions. We've been able to take care of your flock and protect him and so on. And we find there that as these young men came, we find Nabal's answer said to David's servant. He said, who is David? Who is he? Just like that, hateful, filled with animosity and hatred. And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants now that break away from their masters, implying that he's nothing more than a slave that's run away. I don't know who he is. Who's Jesse? Who's his daddy? What does that mean? Nothing to me. And so it was. And he said, well, shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh and give it to somebody? I don't know anything about it. Just be gone. And so he does. So David's young men turned and they went back and they told David everything that was said. Now, here's where the emergency begins to take place. And then David said to his men, gird on every man his sword. We're going to go get the provisions. We ask first. Now we will take it by the edge of the sword. We will kill every single solitary one of them. Now if that doesn't create an emergency in your life, you just stop and wonder about it just a little bit. And then one of the young men, though, if you look there in the 14th verse of that same chapter, one of the young men comes to Abigail, does not go to Nabal at all, but goes to Abigail. A very lovely lady with a head on her shoulders, as we'd say today. And this young man came to her and he said, your husband has been talking to these young men that came from David, and he railed on them. He abused them verbally. He sent them away empty-handed. But these men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. Neither did we miss anything while they were with us in the fields. They were a wall about us, a protective. This young man recognized the worth of David and his soldiers. And he's relaying to Abigail, he says, "We're going to pay for it. We're going to pay for it. Now therefore, Noah, consider what they will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all of his household, for this man cannot speak to him." You just can't talk to the man. You can't talk to Nabal. So Abigail then made haste. She didn't go talk to her husband. She didn't go consult him and say, "Well, why did you do such a thing? Or don't you realize the danger?" No, sir. No, sir. She did exactly what she could do at the time of it, and to avoid this great emergency where death was imminent and lives would be lost. And she says, "Here, take this donkey. Take these animals. Load them down with raisins and figs and bread and things of food. And let's hurry. Because David and his men are on the way. They're coming to be here. And they're going to kill everything down here." As she goes, she meets David. He's got 200 men with him. He takes 400, I think, but he leaves 200 behind. But he's got these individuals with him. They're sufficient to do the job, let me tell you. These are men of war. They carried the sword, not in vain. And so, as she comes, and Abigail now came to this individual here, and being David, and she falls off of her animal that she's riding, and she bows down to the ground. She begs him there, and there in the 25th chapter, I wish you'd read it when you get home. Start about the 28th verse and read all the way down. And she advises David, "Please don't do this. It'll be blood on your hands because of this ignorant man, her husband." But she said, "Don't do this." Now, if you look in the 33rd verse, "And David said, Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood." The emergency has been avoided. Now, we think that would be the end of the story, but it's not. It's not at all. David's going back. He sees Abigail, a very beautiful lady, but married woman, having a husband named Nabal. You know him well. Now, as you go to the 36th verse of this particular chapter, you're going to find that Abigail came to Nabal, and she didn't say anything to him about what she had done. They're having a great feast in the house, and he had all of his people around about him, and Nabal's heart was merry within him. For the Bible says that Jerry, as I was talking about it a while ago, he was not just drunk, he was very drunk. For he was there. And so she told him nothing. She didn't go in and talk to him until the next morning. And then it came to pass in the morning that when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife goes in and tells him what had happened. And the Bible says, "And his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." And it came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. You see the results of this man's life. He almost created an emergency that would have cost everybody around him their lives, including himself. But it was avoided by the intelligence and the intellect of a young woman. A great young woman. Now, let's turn our lesson back over here to the New Testament, over in the book of Luke, there in the 5th chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke is your 3rd. Now we're going to the 5th verse, 5th chapter there, if you will. Turn with me and drop down to about the 30th. Oh, let's go to the 27th verse of that. Jesus is here doing some things that are just going to upset everybody around about him. Especially these publicans. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's the way Jesus referred to his adversaries in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, these same individuals are sitting around and they're watching Jesus. Now, there's going to be an emergency almost, but not quite, But you see, Jesus is walking by here, and after he's done a number of things, he's walking by and he sees a publican sitting over here, one that I referred to this morning in our Bible study. And he came forth and he saw this publican sitting there at the customs, and his name was Levi. Well, you all are going to know him as Matthew, as I pointed out to you this morning. And so Jesus said only two words to this man. He said, "Follow me." Now, that would have ordinarily taken a great deal more to get one of us to get up from our job, leave it, where it was very lucrative, we made a good living, we had all the money we needed, and just get up and walk by and a stranger that, Jesus didn't have anything about him that would inspire success. He didn't have a sack full of money hanging on his hip. He didn't have the best of clothes, the finest of shoes, and his hair wasn't cut to perfection. And that little ragtag bunch that would follow after him looked like they were just street people, I'm sure. Because they didn't have jobs. They were just a wandering bunch of gypsies to some people, if you'll pardon that expression. Following after a young man about 30 years old. And no means of support other than what people gave him. Would you have gotten up from a job that you was making a great deal of money, that you were quite successful at? Would you gotten up and leave? I don't think so. Not many people would have. But Levi did. And so he got up and he left all and rose up. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. You see, he was well known in his own circles of publicans. They were tax collectors, Jews generally, collecting taxes for Rome, yet keeping a surplus or a certain amount of that tax money for themselves. So the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, looked on them as thieves. And yet Jesus is asking one of them, inviting is a better word, I suppose, to come and follow him. So he does, and he takes Jesus home. He's building a rapport with him. He's got a good friend with him. And so as he takes him there, the scribes and the Pharisees murmur against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Now notice what Jesus said. To avoid a confrontation, possibly a verbal fight, or whatever it might have occurred, he said, "Let me tell you something." There in the 31st verse, and I love this statement. "And Jesus said to them, 'They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance.'" How can you be angry? How can you be mad at somebody that has this attitude toward you or toward me? There's no way in the world that we could call Jesus a fake, that we could call him anything other than an individual who was interested and concerned about our well-being and our salvation, isn't it? And so these individuals, these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, now they were not the scum of the earth, they were the intellectuals, the scribes. And generally the scribe would be promoted to being a priest. The priest could be of great service to the people. But they were well-educated individuals. They knew what was going on, and Jesus knew this from the time there. "They that are whole need not a physician." You know, when you're feeling good, you don't go to the doctor, do you? No. When you've got something that hurts, when you've got a pain here or a pain there, a dislocated joint or whatever it might be, you got a toothache, you're not going to sit around and say, "Well, it's hurting and I know it's going to quit one day, but I'm just going to put up with it." No, sir, you say, "Call the doctor. Tell him I want to see him." And you go see him immediately, don't you? Of course you do. You've got chest pains. Your breathing is short. You're laboring and you're perspiring and all of these things. And somebody says, "You might be having a heart attack." That's true. What do you do? Sit there and, "Well, maybe it'll go away." Some people do that, you know, and then they die as a result of a cardiac arrest or whatever it might be. Nevertheless, we find that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to be able to avert a great fight, verbally speaking. Now, as you look at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 12th verse, Paul there is writing to church and he recounts, this is a very long particularly long chapter. But I want you to look back there at the 12th verse and 1 Corinthians 10th chapter verse 12. And he has come down through all of the things that has happened to the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. But now listen to what he says. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Have you all ever known anybody that you felt was one of the strongest Christians you've ever known? I mean, they were always doing something for the church, for the members of the church, for God Almighty's cause, and so on and so forth. But for whatever reason, known only unto that person, the next thing you see is they're gone. Paul had it to happen to one of his co-workers. Oh, and Demas was his name. Demas was a very close personal friend of Paul's. And it broke Paul's heart to see him. But Demas, having loved this present world, hath forsaken me. Forsaken me from what? From the work that we were doing? Yes. So the admonition and the advice is, be very careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Preachers, better be careful. Sometimes they can be led off into areas where they have no business being. Elders can be led into areas where they have no business being found, morally speaking. You know it. I know it. We've read about it. And so Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them all of these things. Be careful lest you be taken in these emergencies. Now quickly, we've got to go again. And I want you to take your Bibles. I notice that you are using them. Some of you are, and I appreciate that. Now we're going to Luke, the 10th chapter. And let's see. Let's drop down here. Oh, what is it? Let's go up to about the 30th verse. Want to? Here's a wonderful story. Here is a great occurrence when Jesus is going to tell a story here. And there's a man that comes to Jesus with a question on his mind there in the 25th verse. And he said, Jesus, I want to ask you a question. Okay, what is it? And behold, this lawyer came to him, and he came tempting. He said, Master, what shall I do that I would inherit eternal life? Now, don't get this man confused with the rich young ruler. This man is called a certain lawyer, a man of the law, and knew what was happening. And he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, all right, what is written in the law? How does it read? And here's the man's answer. And he said, well, here's what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy strength, and with all of thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, that's right. You got it right, every bit of it. And so, you have answered this right. Do this and you shall live. But the man's not satisfied with that answer. You know, a lot of times, the preacher will preach and he'll teach and tell people, thus saith the Lord. Open your books and find it. There it is. And somebody will go out and say, well, I don't really agree with that. And they'll want to engage the preacher or the elder or the whatever, whoever, in some verbal discussion. Rather than taking it as it is. But Jesus here is going to look at this man, and the man is not willing to be satisfied. But the Bible says he was willing to justify himself, and he said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now here's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. And it concerns religious people in an emergency situation. Here's a man whose life is threatened. It could have happened, you know, because here we find that a certain man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, in the study of this particular area, the geography, Jericho, the Jericho Road coming down from Jerusalem here, is long, it's curvy, it's steep, and it's dark. And there's lots of big rocks along the road, according to the history that we studied in school. Very easy for people to conceal themselves. And so it's probability that this could have happened. Here's an individual that's coming down there, and by chance he said that the man is probably on business or whatever, but he's making the trip. And as he comes down, Jesus said he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Boy, they must have really worked on him. And he's here on the side of the road, and here comes a priest. Now, if there's anybody that you and I would probably have expected to stop and help that man, it would have been a priest. A man who is dedicated and given his soul, his life, his every opportunity to the service of God at this time. The priests, they were held in very high esteem. And yet the priest saw him and he went and passed by on the other side of the road. He went out of the way to stay away from this man. He didn't have to go past on the other side of the road. But you see the total rejection. Walking down the road, sees the man there, he's half killed, half dead, beat, bleeding, stripped of his clothing. Instead of stopping, saying, "What can I do to help?" He goes on the other side of the road. You know, like, there's a bad dog over there. He might bite me. So he goes over here and he eases around and goes on his way. And then here, Jesus said, here's another man. He's a Levite. Now, from the tribe of Levi came the priest. They also were a handpicked and religious group. So let's see what the Levite does. When he came to the place, he looked on him and passed on by on the other side. He saw the opportunity, but didn't take advantage of it. He didn't want to get involved. All right, now, the next man that comes along, and I've got it circled here with my ink pen, because this is the individual that was least likely to be involved in an emergency situation, and it is a Samaritan. Well, he's no better than a dog. The dog, Jesus said to the lady at the well, we won't give the food of the children to the dogs. He said, you're a dog. You're classified. And she said, yes, Lord, but you give the crumbs to the little dogs, don't you? Jesus said, yep, you're right. So now this Samaritan, this reject of society, comes along and he saw the man lying there and he had compassion on him. You know, I didn't see that word associated with the priest or the Levite. I didn't see a word about their compassion. Compassion means they cared. They didn't care. They cared only for themselves. Walked around him, went on their way probably, never thought about it again. This Samaritan got down there with him on the side of the road. He bound up his wounds and he poured oil and wine in them. And then the man couldn't walk, so he took in. The Samaritan got off of his own beast of burden, probably a donkey at that time. They used him for traveling. He set this wounded man on him and took him on into town. He took him there, and when he came to the inn, he told the man there, he said, here, you take care of him. And here's 2 pence, and that if I remember right, was about 35 cents. But don't be alarmed, because that was a great deal of money at that time. Not only did he take care of the man, he wiped and dressed his wounds. He used his own material to do that. Then he takes him into town on the way somewhere else, but stops long enough to put this man in the care of an innkeeper, gives him a bed, gives him food, and he said, here's to pay for what he has to have. And if you have to stay longer, if he has to be kept anymore, that's all right. You take care of him. I'll take care of it when I come back by. Evidently, he was well known because his credit was good. Now, which one of these individuals was that individual now? Which now these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor to that man that fell among the thieves? The lawyer is still listening. And the lawyer says, well, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus says, all right, you're right. Go then and do thou likewise. Paul said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all mankind, especially to those of the household of faith. And Jesus told the story of putting it in practice. Again, we find, and this will be the last reference tonight I want to bring to you. As you go with me over in 1 Samuel, there in the 25th verse, we find, we're not going there. We're going over to Judges. Over the Judges, I'm sorry. And we found a man there that gets involved. And I've got to go quickly with this one. So listen carefully. His name is Samson. He's an individual that is involved in an emergency situation because of his love for a woman. And her name is Delilah. And as you look there and you find there that this individual in Judges, the 16th chapter, there's a pitiful situation that exists. This woman has been threatened and she's been bribed to find out where his great strength lay. He joked and he played with her and he told her two or three different things. Oh, if you bind me with green vines or with ropes or tie my hair in a certain way to a board, finally she says, you just don't love me. You wouldn't be lying to me like this if you did. And finally, he just gave in. He said, all right, here's the truth of the matter. If you was to cut my hair, I would lose my strength. She believed it. She said, this time I know he's telling me the truth. And so he goes to sleep. Samson goes to sleep. And as he is sleeping, they call in the barbers. They cut his hair. Delilah cries out to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Now notice his reaction. This man, the Bible says, gets up. He shakes himself. He goes outside. He shakes himself and he says, well, that's all right. But the Bible further states, he knew not that God had departed from him. There went his strength. He knew not that God had departed from him. When the Philistines came, he could not resist. They took him. And you know the results of his being imprisoned. He was blinded, and yet he was made a clown. He was brought out of the dungeon, and there he died in response to his prayer to God. And you know, as we see these things as they come forth from God's Word, they teach us some great and wonderful lessons. I just really enjoyed it. And most of the afternoon, or a lot of the afternoon, I went back and read these things over and over again because I enjoy it. To see that the emergencies in the life of these people are greater than any emergencies that I've had. But I can relate to them and know that God was with the people that I studied about. God's with us. Every one of you. I love you and I appreciate your having come here tonight, that we might talk about things that are great and wonderful and talk about the stories of the Bible. That's what Jesus did. That's how he taught. Did you know that? Read your Bible. If you've got a red letter edition, you go back and you read how that Jesus used stories and parables of things that he used and wanted to talk about. But the greatest emergency of all occurred in his life when he knew that he was to die. He goes out. He puts his disciples over here. They that were with him, he said, wait here. He goes over here and he prays, God, Father in heaven, my Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was praying so fervently, so intense, that the sweat was as great drops of blood was dropping from his face. That's an emergency. Death will do that to you, I'm sure. Jesus didn't want to die. He wanted to live. He asked his Father, could it be changed in any way? No. It wasn't to be changed because he died for you, 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 and for me. He died for every one of us that we might see heaven as our home. And God loves you. He let his Son die for you. I hope that tonight you have been strengthened by something that's been said, by some example that's been read and pointed out to you. Because tonight is the night that we've come together to glorify God. Now, if you're here tonight outside the body of Christ and you want to have the prayers of the congregation, you want to be baptized, whatever the situation, we would be glad to help you. Brother Don, Brother Jerry, whomever, doesn't matter. You'll have the opportunity to respond if you're subject. While together we stand, Brother Jerry, would you come and lead us in our song? Would you stand, please?